Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord God, for the many blessings that are about to come. I thank you for souls that are about to be saved, Father, and I thank you for those who have maybe slid away from you for a moment of time in their life, that they are going to be wooed back to you, Father, called back by you, the mightiness of your love, and you are singing a love song to them right now, Father, to stir their hearts and bring them back to the very first place where they have fallen away from their first love, who is none other but you, Jesus. So, Father God, I'm asking that your anointing begin to flow right now before any word is spoken. Father, let your anointing flow. Let the anointing break the shackles and the bondages that have inhibited people. Father, let them have a freedom that all of a sudden comes upon them, and that freedom is going to enlist them, that they're going to get up and they're going to absolutely take claim of all that the enemy has stolen from them from all the many years past. They are going to claim back all the victory, all the authority, all the territory of what was rightfully theirs, and they are going to claim it in the name of Jesus. In your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 2. It's a very impacting scripture that Paul the Apostle gives to us, and it simply says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. When we read that, it says, we once walked, every one of us, everybody say it with me, we once walked according to the course of this world. A lot of times people read that and they think that that means simply that we were worldly, but I want you to understand and realize it means something a whole lot deeper than that. You must realize and recognize that Satan has seasons to come and adorn a people. The title of this message is The Adorning of a Generation. That may not mean a whole lot to you, maybe a little bit off color to you. You don't understand it, but you will by the time I bring this message to totality before your ears. And so come to realize that Satan has seasons to adorn a generation. And it's almost like he's allowed to do that. And I want you to understand, he is. Satan, we always think that, you know, he's at a distance and God is always beating on him. And of course, that's all right. God has already done him over. God has already destroyed him. The power of Calvary has already defeated Satan. But Satan is used as like a puppet on a string in the eyes or in the hands of God. Satan has to put requisition in every time that he comes against you. How many of you know that? Every time that he comes against you, he had to put a requisition into God to come against Job, the servant of God. And God said, okay, you can have my servant Job, but you cannot touch his life. I'm going to put a parameter against the assault that you place upon him. Also, I want you to realize in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to Peter, I will pray for you, for Satan has requested to sift you. But listen to the rest of the story, what he says to Peter. And he said, but I pray that your faith remains, and when you come through it, go strengthen your brethren. He's telling him the outcome. So we come to find in both incidences, Satan has opportunity only allowed by God to come up and test us, if you will, amen? Not tempt us, but to test us. And so a lot of people ask, well, why is it that he is allowed to come whatsoever? Because God knows something. Now, I want you to pay attention. God knows something. God knows if there was not opposition, there would not be provocation. If there was not provocation, you would not get up and fight. And if you did not fight by standing and fighting by faith on the word, the substance of God's word that you say you believe in, if you didn't fight the good fight of faith, you would die in the seat of complacency, because the Bible says, he or she that sits in a seat of complacency will die. So what God does, he allows for opposition to come to provoke you and me to rise up, put up our dukes, stand firm on the word we say we believe in, stand firm in the confidence of that word, and watch the enemy flee. And when you do, you are going to rise up, you are going to grow, you are going to be sharpened, you are going to be powerful more so than you ever were before. Why is it that Satan is allowed to come so hard, though? Oh my goodness, he keeps on coming. Because you would never have an appreciation for light if there was not darkness. You would never have an appreciation for health if there was not sickness. You would never have an appreciation for prosperity if there was not poverty. You would never have an appreciation for the glory of God if there was not darkness that came against you once in a while. When Satan tries to bring a people down in the sickness, confusion, despair, and he afflicts them with this, that, and the other thing, and when they stand their ground on the word of God, and God is allowed to be God, and God arises and fights the battle for them, oh, how great is the glory of Almighty God. Amen? How great is the glory of God. Weeping is only but for a season. But joy, immeasurable joy, is going to come in the morning hour. Can you say amen? And let me tell you something. If you don't believe that, then the great Solomon, the wisest of men, God had instructed him to write in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1, he said, there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to give, a time to take, a time to be happy, a time to be sad. There are seasons of opposition in life, whether we like it or not. And those opposite seasons are necessary, for when the darkness is around you and you stand your ground, oh, how great it is when a person comes out of the darkness and protrudes into the light, into the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. And you know, we always say, well, how do we stand our ground? How do we do it? Well, we always know Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 that says, for our God is well able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that we ask and imagine. Amen? How many of you know that is only a partial truth? That is not a truth. Because the rest of that scripture says, our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that we ever can ask and or imagine, afforded by the power that already works within you. You have the Word of God in you. And out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. So how are you going to see that you're going to allow for God to be God, and God is going to give you victory over every darkened circumstance, over every situation? It's only by standing on the Word. Stop talking about the problem. Stop talking about the sickness. Stop talking about the disease, because the tongue has the power of life and death. You can, listen, God had created all the heavens and the earth by the spoken word. And God gave you and I the ability to create our world. And you will either create a world of desecration by speaking negative, or you will create a world of victory and power and influence by speaking positively. So what is inside of you is actually going to either defeat you or create that you're going to be victorious. You're already taking a stance from a victorious stance, because Christ has already won. And he wants us to take a stance of victory. But so many people take a stance of defeat and say, oh my God, you don't know what's going on in my life. Well, you keep on speaking, because when you speak what you hear, you are going to see what you said. You are going to manifest. You are manifesting a world that you don't want anything to do with, but it's all going to come out of the spokenness of your mouth. And when we come to realize, when the darkness comes, stop talking about the darkness. Stand up as the champion that you are. Stand on the word of God, and your God will do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that you could ever ask and or imagine. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to get a little deeper into this subject matter, the adorning of a generation. Ephesians chapter 2 again. Let's look at verse 2. It was written in the original Greek, and I'm going to break it down for you. Paul said this. Paul said, we once walked according to the course of this world. The word according is the Greek word ion, which means, for no better understanding, decades. Course is where we get the Greek word chronos. It's where we get the word chronological. It means a set time period. And the word world actually is the Greek word cosmos, which means an adorning arrangement. In other words, you were born under the adorning arrangement of Satan, consistent with the time zone you were born in, or the decade you were born in. Let me give you a better understanding. If you were born in 1960, you were born under a hippie revolution. You were born under a very strong, revolting spirit, where you had been you had the adorning arrangement of what Satan had placed upon you at the moment of your birth. And you couldn't help yourself to behave a certain way, nor could I because of the fact that we were reared by the sound of that revolution. If you were born in the 40s, 50s, or even of the 60s, you were born under a very strong racial prejudice. But I don't care if you were born under a hippie revolution or a yuppie revolution or whatever it was, you didn't have to remain in that set chronos of time under that adorning arrangement of what you had been placed upon you. You could have turned around and you could have accepted Jesus Christ. And if you accept Jesus Christ, then the blood of Christ, of the Calvary's victory, will now wash away the adorning arrangement of what Satan had placed on you from the moment of your birth, and now you are adorned by the blood sacrifice of Calvary. Amen? And when that begins to happen, you are a changed person. You are a new creation, and from that moment on, you might even have something like this to say, I had a dream. She's staying. I don't care. She's staying. Because in the kingdom of darkness, there is a revolution. In the kingdom of light, there is a revelation. Say it with me. In the kingdom of darkness, there is a revolution. But in the kingdom of light, there is a revelation. It may seem like Satan has massive power over all the world, but over the kingdom of God, he has no power whatsoever. Over the kingdom of God, he has no power over you whatsoever if you are a child of God. I don't care if you were brought up into a hippie revolution or a revolution of despair, whatever it was. I want you to know that you didn't have to stay in that particular, adorned by that kind of stuff. You didn't have to be adorned by alcohol and drugs and perversion or divorce or any such thing. Because what Jesus Christ wants us to know and remember is he wanted us to know that there was a time in our life we were under the adorning arrangement of what Satan had placed upon us. And he placed us in a cave before we ever came to know Christ. And he told us, this is how you will sway, this is how you will walk, this is how you will talk, this is how you will think, this is how you will act, and even this is how you will worship. But Jesus Christ wanted you and I to know that what he established at Calvary is he broke the bondage. He broke the fetters. He broke the chains that were upon us. And now we have the right to be set free. And God is telling you and I, because of what Christ had done, we might have to take a little walk upon the water. We might have to push against words of religious order and religious offense. But we can cross over the line that was set by the devil in our life. How many of you have crossed over the line that was set by the devil? I have crossed over the line that was set by the devil. And because you cross over the line, you have immeasurable power to be able to stand on the word and see God do exceedingly, abundantly, far beyond all that you could ever ask and or imagine. Amen? Do you remember when Jesus went into the crags and there was that young boy that was so overcome with demons, he was supernaturally strengthened? They couldn't chain him. They had to put a bunch of chains on him. He kept breaking the chains. Everyone was afraid of him. Jesus wasn't concerned whatsoever. He walked right up to the young boy and he said, and the demon, the head demon spoke up and said, Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? I didn't know they had a time. I want you to know when Satan was tormented. He was tormented the moment he heard a baby start to cry in a manger at Bethlehem. That's when he was tormented. Amen? But the head demon said, have you come to torment us before our time? But if it be thy will you cast us into the pigs? Jesus didn't work up a three-part message. He didn't take the time to say, let me go pray about it. He didn't say, I'm going to go play hockey first. And then when I get myself together, I'm coming back, boy, and you better watch out. He didn't say any of that. He just simply said, with a low key voice, go. Go. And those demons, 1,000 demons fled. That's the power that you have when you come into the kingdom of God. When you crossed over a line that was set by the devil in your life, you have immeasurable power that you don't even know that you have within you. And if you will start to chamber into the inside overflow of power that you have, you can move mountains. Amen? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but let me tell you something. When Satan sees you now, if you are a child of God, if you've accepted Christ, he sees the intensity in your heart. He sees it in your eyes. He knows that he's not going to be able to get you to go back into a cave. He's going to try everything he can. He's going to try to tell you you're a person that's never going to make it, that your children are never going to accept Christ. He's going to tell you that you have no hope, you have no vision, you have no authority. He's going to try everything he can. But I want you to know that you can cross over that line that was set by the devil. You can look him eye to eye. You can tell him to get behind you. And I don't know about you, but I've crossed over a line that said that I can only have an outward form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. I've crossed over a line that now I say, I want to see blind eyes open. I want to see deaf ears open. I want to see heaven begin to move. I want to see the lame walk. I want to see the deaf hear. I want to see the mute speak. I want to see the dead rise up again. I want to see a latter rain begin to fall in this house. And I want to see God's people stir. I want to see the glory of God. Amen. And you can stand before the enemy and just not sit here and say, oh, that was good. No, you need to hear it because God is pouring it into me right now. You need to stand before God and say, no more restrictions in my life. No more restrictions in my life. I don't care if Lazarus is stinking. And I don't care if Lazarus is dead. Roll away the stone. I don't care if Lazarus is stinking. I don't care if Lazarus is dead. Roll away the stone. They turned to Jesus. They said, Jesus, do you not realize Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and he stinketh? He looked at that crowd of unbelievers with ultimate defiance, and he turned around and he said to his disciples, roll away the stone. And you know what happened? Supernatural resurrection power began to manifest. I want to see the manifestation of what Satan said I could never see. I didn't have the privilege to see the Catherine Coleman days. I didn't have the privilege to see A. Ellen. I didn't have the privilege to see Oral Roberts. I didn't have the privilege to see the immeasurable supernatural invasion of God in that day. But God has assured me, because you've crossed over the line that was set by the devil, you are going to see even greater things. I'm going to see the resurrection of things begin to take place, the resurrection of great hopes that were dead, or I thought they were dead, the resurrection of my dreams and my desires, they're going to be resurrected. How many of you want to see the resurrection of prayer back in the school? How many of you want to see the resurrection of the anointing of God, that one message and 5,000 people get saved? Amen? You are going to see it, because when the great outpouring of their last revival that is about to come, God said, when I preach this message, it is going to be the beginning of the end. You are either going to hold on and receive and jump in, or you are going to be on the outside looking in. God wants you to be stirred. He wants you to be revived. He wants you to realize revival starts with you. Revival starts with your home. Revival starts with your own heart. Then you bring it together collectively, and you are going to see all heaven break loose on the earth. Amen? God has equipped us, and he's about to give us a refreshing, a renewal, an anointing that we have never seen before. All that said, you don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 16. And I've given this to you before, but this is a little bit of a slant of a different revelation. In Matthew 16, you come to find that Jesus said to his disciples, he said, and who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they turned around and they immediately, when he asked his disciples that, they immediately started a religion. Did you know that? It's called the Some Say religion. Some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're a prophet, some say... And they went on with all the... They were giving all the attitude of what the opinion of society was. But then he brought it home to them. He asked them on an intimate note, he said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am, that you've been walking with me now for some 3 years? Who do you say that I am? You won't read it in the Word of God, but there was absolute quiet. And the reason why there was absolute quiet, because in order for them to say what Jesus was asking, would have meant that they would have had to give a prophetic statement. And they were brought up under the adorning arrangement in their life, put in a cave under the religious order that said, if you were not considered to be a prophet, for you to be a prophet, you had to go before the high priest. He had to find that you were a prophet and anoint you as a prophet. But if you were not considered or affirmed as a prophet and you tried to prophesy, they could execute you. So they weren't gonna open their mouths. But because they all sold out to Christ, walked with him, they all heard a sound. And they knew that it was not an earthly sound when Jesus asked that question. They heard a voice. They knew that it was not an earthly voice. They heard a word that was bellowing. And the word was Christos, Christos. And it was only the water walker. It was only the risk taker. It was Peter. Peter looked at him and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He gave a prophetic announcement. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but it was revealed unto you by my Father which is in heaven." And because you took a risk, because you took a chance, because you may even be persecuted and executed, I want you to know that I am now going to adorn you. I'm removing the adorning arrangement of what Satan had placed upon you, and I'm going to adorn you with an apostolic adornment. You are going to go places you never imagined. You are going to see things that no eye has seen, and you are going to see the glory of God invade your life and the miraculous begin to take place. And then he says to Peter, he said, "Into thine hands I give the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What does that mean? A lot of people use that as a cliche. Here's what it means. Jesus was saying, because you have shown me and my Father that you are willing to take a chance, push against winds of adversity, and become the vocal cords of my Father in heaven on the earth, I am going to be able to use you. When you open up your mouth, and now that you in sensation with my Father, you begin to speak what my Father says, then what my Father and I will do will agree with you. When you bind the image of the word that Satan gives you, because the word of God is the image of God, the word of Satan is the image of Satan. When Satan gives you a negative image to try to blind you, put you in a dark place, when you bind that image, we will bind that image with you by what you speak. When you loose and release the image of my Father's word on the earth, we will agree with you and we will release the power of that image, and that image will usurp, will overcome, will defeat the image of Satan on your behalf. Can you say amen? And last of all, what I want to give you real quick, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We're going to be talking about the rock. Everybody say the rock. When we talk about the rock in the Old Testament, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. Amen? And we come to find that God has adorned Moses for a champion call. He was considered a friend to God. He was considered a beautiful friend to God, where God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to a friend. God notified Moses that he had a unique call on his life, that he was going to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and he did it. He told them that he was going to bring them across the Red Sea on dry land, and he did it. And 3 months into the wilderness, God now calls his friend Moses, who was leading some 3 million Jews. He wants him to come to the top of the mountain on Mount Sinai, and he did it. And God went up there and met with him, came down with a roaring thunder and a pillar of smoke, and God begins to speak to Moses. And God begins to give to Moses the Ten Commandments. Moses had a gleeful time in the presence of God. But when Moses, having been gone for 40 days and 40 nights, when he came down the mountain, what did he see? He saw things that were so dismayed. Because he saw the 3 million Jews having feared that Moses had died somewhere. He's been gone a long time. They even conjured Aaron, his brother, to take all of their gold earrings and nose rings and all the gold that they had and melt it down and make a handcrafted image of a golden calf. And when Moses came down the mountain, he saw that everyone had fallen away from God. He was the only one that held an integrity before God. He felt broken. He felt alone. He felt anxious. And here they were. They went back into Egypt in their heart, because for 430 years, all they ever knew, as the Egyptians had taught them, to pervert themselves before the golden altar. They were going into a sexual orgy before this God. That's what Moses saw. Can you imagine? And Moses had had enough. Moses was in a state of such anxiousness, he was ready to give it up. He was ready to quit. And he goes to God and he says to God, I know you have found favor in me, but I need to find favor in you. I can't go any further. I'm not going to move another step on the revelation that you had given me in the past. It will do you and me no good. Because God, I'm not getting it. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that seems like I am the Lone Ranger here. And I need to know, what is the reason behind all of it? I don't see the bigger picture. I don't have an understanding. And what I'm about to show you is a process that God had to take Moses through. It's not a process for you to read about it and think about it and hear about it historically. It's a process that you and I, every one of us, are going to go through. It's a process that has a beautiful ending at the end. Okay? A beautiful ending at the end. But God was about to show Moses the process of what he was going to have to go through. And so here's Moses saying, I can't go any further with you. I need you to show me a greater revelation of who you are, please, because I am stifled where I'm at. Show me your glory. The word glory means give me a more divine understanding of who you are. And God begins to respond to Moses in verse 19. And God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. We're in Exodus 33, verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. When God makes a proclamation of his name, of himself, to a people, to a nation, he literally gives you his word. He gives you his word. And the word of God is an image concerning your future. He always shows you the outcome of your life while you're in the darkness of a hopeless, despaired situation. He always shows you something beautiful. And so when he makes a proclamation, he literally gives you power. And that power is sensationalized. Where's it at? Inside of you. And when you stand upon the proclamation that he gives you according to his word, and you stand upon it, and you don't speak about the moment, you know, weeping is only but for a season. You don't speak about the moment, but you speak about the outcome. And when you're out there and people see that maybe you have cancer, maybe your stone broke, maybe the doctor said you have no hope, maybe the financier said, your finance person will say you got a bankrupt. And when people are looking at you and they know all this, they say, oh, how you doing? You say, I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine because I am the healed of the Lord. My healing has already on its way. And what you're doing, you're allowing for God to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that you could ever ask and imagine. When he proclaims his word to you, stand upon it. Don't speak negative. Speak positive. Amen? Speak the positivity. Positivity of it. And so he goes on and he says to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will be gracious, verse 19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, here it is. Here is a place by me. Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. Are you nervous, Moses? You shook up? You look like Elvis Presley. You all shook up. You all shook up? You having a nervous breakdown, boy? You don't understand the bigger picture, because all you see is a little tiny puny you. You're a little speck of dust. That's all you are. And you have no understanding of what the future holds, but I do. So I'm going to start a process out with you. And the process doesn't begin here, but I'm going to show you the process. The process is, there is a place by me where you may stand on the rock. Next to me, Moses. Right next to me. You may stand on the rock. And of course, the rock is Jesus Christ. He's saying to Moses, come here, son, and stand on my son. He is unshakable. He is unmovable. He is undefeatable. Stand upon him. He's going to stabilize your life. And where's he located? He's located right next to me. I am going to take you, Moses. You are going to be in a more intimate place with me where you've never been before. Yes, I spoke to you as a man speaks to a friend, but now that you have an urgent desire to want to know more about me, I'm going to bring you right next to me. I'm going to place you on my son. I'm going to wrap my arms around you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to kiss you. I'm going to wash you down. I'm going to make you white as snow. I'm going to take care of you. And while you are building your life next to me, one day when I find it suitable, the next verse says, and when my glory passes by. Church, the glory of God, whether you believe it or not, whether you want to sit there as quiet and listless every Sunday, but I want you to know the glory of God is passing through the United States of America. But if you are not found building your life on the rock, you are going to find the glory of God passing you by. You're going to be one that only sees the tail end of what God has done. But if you are building your life on the rock, you are going to be on the cutting edge with Christ. The glory of God won't pass you by. The glory is going to come upon you, and God is going to fill you with every creative weapon, every creative gifting you will ever need for the purpose, the call, the assignment, the destiny that God has for you. Amen? So he says, he said, so it shall be while my glory passes by, when I find it right, when I find that you have grown to a person that I want you to grow in me, then I'm going to take you, Moses, from where you built your life on the rock next to me, where I have adorned you with everything you will need, and I washed away the adorning arrangement of the past. But now, Moses, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to place you. Are you ready for this? I'm going to place you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to place you inside the rock. I'm going to take you from building your life on the rock to where you are building your life in the rock. This sounding familiar to you? You gave a little prerequisite to this, and I knew when you gave your teaching Wednesday, God said, see, just follow him. Build your life. I'm going to place you from building your life on the rock to where I'm going to have you build your life in the rock, in a covenant with my son. But here is a more important issue. I'm going to have you where I take you, and I'm going to place you in the cleft of the rock. Follow me now. In the cleft of the rock that I allowed you at an earlier time to chisel out a place for yourself. Because, see, the process doesn't start, Moses, where you are building your life, or you are standing on the rock next to me. The process never started there. The process didn't start where the glory of God would pass upon you. The glory of God didn't start there, and the glory of God certainly didn't start where I put you in the very cleft of the rock. The process that I began with you started long ago, where I took you and I allowed you to dig and chisel a place out of the rock, a hole in a covenant place in my son long before you ever came to know me. Amen? Let me prove it to you. Exodus chapter 17. How many mathematicians here? How many mathematicians? How many of you know that Exodus chapter 17 comes before Exodus chapter 33? Anybody know that? You know that, Sandy? She knows that. How many of you know that chronologically, here's that word chronos again, chronologically, Exodus chapter 17, the actual happenings occurred before Exodus chapter 33. And look what it says here in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there. I'm going ahead of you, Moses. I'm going ahead of you. I give you the privilege to do what I tell you to do. I'm compelling you, Moses. Go ahead on the rock in Oreb, and you shall strike the rock. The actual King James says, smite the rock. You shall smite the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Smite the rock, Moses. Beat the rock. I give you the privilege. Smite means to beat ravishly, to beat with intent to try to destroy. to try to pulverize, to try to beat it down into absolute sandstone. That's what God is saying to Moses. I want you to smite the rock, Moses. Beat on the rock. Do everything you can. Take your time, because you're chiseling a place out for yourself that one day I will put you in that place. You know, I've always wondered, before I ever got this connection here, I've always wondered why, before I was saved, was I almost as bad as Mike Crespo? I've really wondered, why was I so evil? Why was I so vile? Why was I so putrid? You know, there was a lot of things that I did that I feel bad about now, but I did it. And that's my history. That's what I was all about. But then I came to realize, as what he did with Moses before I ever got saved, God was allowing me to chisel out a place for myself in the rock that I didn't even know that I was chiseling out a place for one day that I would go into. I would one day be placed in covenant in that chiseled hole where I myself, being allowed by God, was doing what I was allowed to do, and God was going to work it all together for good, for his goodness. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, you have chiseled. You have chiseled. In your life, think about it, before you got saved, you did a lot of things against the rock. You did a lot of things against Christ. You beat upon the rock. You chiseled. God allowed you to chisel and chisel because you were literally developing a place where you one day would be in covenant with the rock. The whole nation that we are a part of has beat across upon the rock. We have smote the rock. We have totally smote the rock. This nation was built on the foundation of God's word many centuries ago. But now we have spit in the face of God. We smite the rock. Many times we say there is no God. We smite the rock. Times Magazine, but a few years ago, said Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, but only a good prophet. We smite the rock. Now we call evil good and good evil. We smite the rock. Things have turned around. We are constantly smiting the rock and smiting the rock because God is allowing this country, this nation, to build a place for themselves one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is the covenant Lord of all heaven and earth. Amen. You can stand on that and you can believe that. I was born in 1950. When God created me, God said to me, before I was born, actually when I was born, God said, Sam, watch this. And he was about to create dirt. Okay, I got that out of the way for you. I'm older than dirt. Okay. I was born in 1950. The 1950s was kind of a difficult change. It was a shift. You probably recognize this. I'm giving you history that I've read about, because when I was born, I didn't know this stuff. But 1950 was a shift in the atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere of our nation. Because before the 1950s, you had people in the 20s, 30s, and 40s that had gospel music. They loved gospel music. They sang out of the hymnals. They sang praise and worship. They gave everything they had with their gifts and their talents, whether it was instrumentalists or singers, they sang to the Lord. But then you had in the late 40s, the radio was invented. And then you have in the 50s, the television was invented. And because of these inventions, now these people that used to give their talent and giftings over to worship God, now they wanted to be self-centered. They wanted celebrity status. So they went on these television shows and radio shows so as to be able to sing gospel music, or sing secular music, excuse me. And so they swayed away from the things of God. Also in the 1950s, this was after the Great Depression, many years after, people started to have a little easier time financially. And so they went into a kind of a lethargy. They started to, the households, they kind of fell away from God. They weren't as aggressive with the things of God as they once were. So the 50s showed that there was a falling away from the Lord, which brings us into the 60s. The offshoot of the people of the 50s now have children, and these children are the ones of the hippie revolution. Sex, drugs, and alcohol, whatever feels good, do it. That was their attitude. And the young people of the 60s, they were totally defiant against anything that God stood for, any kind of morality. They wanted nothing to do with the holiness of God, which brings us into the 70s. In the 70s, because of the activity of what was going on in the 60s of the drugs, sex, and alcohol, it brought an upheaval of divorce that broke loose in the 1970s along with the drugs and alcohol. Which brings us into the 80s. Into the 80s, you have children that now came to a place where children had no respect for morality as well because they saw it out of their parents because of the division of a home where you have a one-parent homestead, and you have a lot of kids in the 70s were turnkey child. They had to take care of themselves, so you had a lot of pregnant teens. You had a lot of drugs. You had a lot of alcoholism with the teens, which brings us into the 80s. In the 1980s, it was so bad that you come to find that we had children that had no respect whatsoever, and you had children that were literally killing one another. In the 90s, it got even more worse. And by the 90s, you could kiss your child goodbye and send them to school, and they could be the next mass murderer of their classmates. Because we had a lot of activities where kids were going to school with guns, and they were killing one another. Because there was no respect for life. There was a lot of drive-by shootings in the 90s. Which brings us into the 2000 decade. Now we have an invasion from a demon we don't even understand. Comes into New York City and upends us and upsets us, and it has changed the makeup of our lives even today because of what happened in 9/11. And we say, well, that's bad enough. Then you get into a new decade. Now we're fighting a demon we really don't know what to do with. We're fighting what we call ISIS. Well, ISIS is the front name. It's called hell behind it. Okay? Because what's going on now, you have ISIS, they're coming into training, taking young men and women and adults in our own culture and winning them over, bringing them over into their own Saudi Arabian soil, training them up so that they can come and they can assault their own people and their own families. We don't have a clue. And the whole reason why I wanted to show you this is because every decade, it has become more and more affected with more and more prevalent evil. Why? Because the Bible says in Revelation 12, Satan knows that his time is short, therefore he is very furious. That's why there's such an overture of activity that's going on. Amen? Maybe you can identify it with whatever age you're in. I was born in 1950. 1950, it was cool to dress a certain way, to act a certain way, to think a certain way. You could go, if you looked at any person of any other decade, you would always see that they dress different, they carry themselves different, they look different, their thoughts are different, their behavior is different, right? But in the 1950s, it was cool for me to go around, and when I didn't have a whole lot of words to say, Jesus' name was a good cover-up. And I used his name all the time. I always said Jesus Christ. Because it was cool to say it, and I didn't use it for edification. I used it to swear, and here the whole time I was being allowed to do it. Because the whole time as I was swearing and using his name in vain, I had a rod in my hand, and I was digging out. I was cutting a place for myself inside of him. Amen? That's what God was allowing me to do. He was allowing me to chisel. And I smote the rock. And as I got into drugs and alcohol, I smote the rock. When I got into my perversion, I smote the rock. When I turned around and after a while, when I got a later teenage life, I said, there is no God. I'm not going to church anymore. I smote the rock. I didn't believe in the Bible. I didn't believe in Christ. I smote the rock. And just when you would think that I had hit the acme, the apex of my frustration toward anything that stood for God, then a whole new chapter opened up. My gifting of music brought me to Las Vegas. Here come a whole new ceremony of filth and evil. And I jumped right in. And I smote the rock. And I smote the... And as I was smiting the rock... You know, a lot of times we say, the Jews killed him. Well, it can't be because they would only allow 39 stripes on his back. But my goodness, he was beat like he was a piece of hamburger. And then we can say, well, the Romans killed him. They punched him. They tore his beard out. They punched his face. They blackened his eyes. They pulled his hair out on his head. They put a crown of thorns. They sliced him up. They killed him. And by the way, he's the only one you will ever find that even as he's dying, water will come out of his side to quench an audience of people that don't know him or believe in him. That's the compassion of our Lord. Amen. But I said the Romans killed him. Then I came to realize, no, you and I killed him. You and I beat him because God allowed us to smite him, to smite the rock. But one day, and as I'm smiting the rock, blood is splashing on me because you don't get away with it. blood is starting to put, as you're hitting, blood is coming. And then one day the Lord said, son, put down the rod. Put down the rod. Come over here. The kindness of God introduced me to the very one that I was beating. And God said, there's a place by me where you may stand on the rock. And he stabilized me. He stabilized me. My life. Let's switch places here, Jeff. He stabilized my life. And he made my life worthwhile. And he said, there's a place right next to me. And what God did, as I'm standing on the rock, God embraced me, loved upon me, kissed my face, washed me completely white, washed all the filth and all the dirt and all the sins of my adorning arrangement of my past. And God held me. And you know what he did? He gave me pablum. Because as a babe in Christ, you can't eat the milk. He kept me at his side and he fed me pablum. But as I continued to grow and I became an adolescent, building my life on the rock, then one day the glory of God came, but it didn't pass me by. God filled me with all the creative giftings, all the creative weapons, everything that I would ever need for the assignment that he had placed upon me. And then God took me and he put me in the cleft of the rock. In the cleft that an earlier time in my life I was allowed to chisel out. And now I'm about to be brought into covenant with God. Moses, when Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock, God covered him with his hand. When Moses was in the cleft, God changed Moses. Changed his attitude, changed his heart, changed his desires, changed his thoughts, changed his personality, changed everything about Moses. When he had me in the cleft of the rock, he had to make a change. He changed my mind. He changed my heart. He changed my desires. He changed my dreams. He changed the very scope and nature of all that I was going to become. Amen? And then he turns around and he, when Moses is in the cleft of the rock, I want you to see this. Go to the next verse for me. When Moses is in the cleft of the rock, he said, next one. While my glory passes by, that you may put in the rock and will, okay, keep going. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Moses, I'm going to keep you on the rock. You can't see my face. No, look at my face. You look at my face, you're going to be dead. Don't you look at I always knew God was Italian. I'm sorry. You cannot see my face, you can see my back. As far as we know, God doesn't have a face like we believe or a back like we believe. So what was he saying? Here's what he was saying to Moses. He said, you cannot see my face. The word for face is the Hebrew word pane. A Greek word, I'm sorry, pane, which means from the beginning of time. Moses, I'm not going to let you see the beginning of time. Because Moses, if you look over at yesterday, it's going to stifle you in the moment and it's going to cause you not to move forward into your future. That's why the Bible says that if a man takes his hand off the plow and turns and looks over his shoulder, he's not fit for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Amen? He said, I'm not going to let you see yesterday because yesterday has nothing to do with what you asked me. You asked me if you would see a greater intensity of understanding of who I am. So Moses, I'm not going to show you my face, but I am going to show you my back. And what he said to him, I'm going to show you my Achor, A-W-C-H-O-R. I'm going to show you my Achor, which means a time yet to come. And so when Moses was in the cleft of the rock on Mount Sinai, God supernaturally, spiritually catapulted him out in the spirit from one mountaintop 2,000 years later to another mountaintop where now he would come face to face, eye to eye, nose to nose with God's finishing plan. He came and he got to see the glorious resurrected Christ, if you will. Amen? And now he was allowed to see that even though he said, I don't see how I'm sufficient whatsoever. Well, let me show you, Moses. You have a small part, but let me show you the final plan. And he showed him Jesus Christ in all of his resurrected glory. And then Moses was brought back into his present moment, still in the cleft of the rock on Mount Sinai. When he came out of that mountain, he came down the mountain shining the glory of the future in the present moment. He shined the glory of the resurrection while he was walking in his moment that he was still alive. And because he shined the glory of the resurrection that was so strong upon him, his face had to be veiled because 3 million unbelievers couldn't even look at his face until that glory faded. The glory that you and I have is not a fading glory. Because, see, that happened before Christ actually went to the cross. You and I are alive after the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. The glory that we have is a permanent glory. Amen? It's a permanent glory. So when he removed his hand from Moses, Moses never again ever questioned, never again had doubt about what God had intended for his life. And let me say this to you. When he removed his hand, the amount of energy that would be used in opposition against him would be used, the same amount of energy would be used for the benefit for him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one that you persecute. Saul was a one-man army. He hated anyone that had anything to do with Christ. Arresting them, he had Stephen killed by his giving the thumbs down on him. He was a one-man army that wanted to destroy anyone that was with Christ. But then on the day that he was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus, there he was laying on his back. And Ananias comes over to him 3 days later. He's blinded. 3 days later, Ananias comes over, lays his hands upon him. His eyes are open. Then God takes him and brings him over to Antioch. 13 years he was in Antioch. And in that period of time of 13 years, you hear nothing whatsoever about Saul. His name would be changed to Paul. He went through a period, as I've shown you, where he was allowed to stand on the rock, where God was going to wash him and cleanse him and remove the adorning arrangement of all that he was born into. And then God was going to fill him with the power of the Holy Ghost. And then God was going to put him in the very cleft of the rock, where now he was going to be there, and there was going to be a change, a dynamic change. That's where Saul would now become Paul. And then he was catapulted out. The amount of energy that he used to go offensively against Christ was now going to be used to go for the benefit of Christ. He would now be poured out as a drink offering, and Paul would be able to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Amen? When God did that same thing to me, and he took me and he allowed me to come out of the rock, my previous life was hellish, yes. My previous life, I beat him. My previous life, anything I wanted to do against him, I did it. And I loved music, and I adored music, and I went out, and when I went to Las Vegas, I had crowds and crowds and audiences of people where I sang to them all the secular music, and I, in between, I told the most filthy jokes. And the people laughed, and it gave me a place. It gave me a position. And so I was telling all the filthy jokes, and people were applauding, and it was just to me, it was the way it's got to be. But when God changed me, he still had me for years living out of a suitcase. He still had me for years singing songs. But when I went out and I traveled all over the United States and over to Africa and over to Europe, I was no longer getting filthy mouth. He changed my conversation. He changed my attitude. He changed my lips. And now I was going around and I was preaching for the one that I was against all those many days. And God now has me in this position. Only because I'm here, I'm saying to you is, you better get ready. You better get ready. I don't know where you're at in the process. Wherever you're at in the process, God has a process for you. And God is about to use you. God is about to use you. He is about to bring the Shekinah glory into the house. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? Michael, would you come? He's about to move in a way you have never seen before. Matter of fact, one of the prophecies the lady gave yesterday to us was basically what God is going to do, he's going to do very quickly in your church. And I believe that. God is going to do very quickly in the church. So maybe some of you are in a place where you're still beating the rock. Maybe you're still beating Christ. Maybe your life, you know, down deep inside, you are saying, I don't want to serve him. I don't want to give my life over to him. Well, you're still in the place where you're still beating the rock. And because of that, God is allowing you to. But maybe it's time that you put the rod down. Maybe it's your season to put the rod down. Because to you, God is saying, okay, you've chiseled out a big enough place for yourself. But there's a place near me where you can stand next to me on the rock. Right next to me. Because I want to love on you, and I want you to know me in a way, in an intimate way, like you've never, ever known me before. Maybe some of you, you've come to a place where you've just been filled with the Holy Spirit most recently, and now you're about to go into the rock. And that might be a very quiet, mundane place, very listless. You wonder, there's nothing going on in my life. I know. See, when you're in the rock, when you're in that chiseled place, God's going to let you see a lot of imagination. You're going to have a lot of vision. God's going to show you a lot of things that have yet to come. But you always get, you always feel like agitated because, Lord, you're showing it to me, but nothing's happening because he's not done with you. Maybe you are in the rock. Maybe you are in that place where God hasn't removed his hand from you yet. That is only for you to know. But for you who have been beating on the rock and still beating on the rock, could this be, because God laid this on my heart and he really wanted me to give this message. And it's not a coincidence that you happen to be here. If any of you are those people that you're still beating the rock, have yet to make a decision for Christ. See, you have to be aware of the fact God's in control. God is in control. There are a few people who have recently come, they got so excited for the things of God, they accepted Christ, and then immediately, they're back in the bar, they're back out there. But that's okay. You know what? I prayed about that, and the Lord said, before a person ever makes a decision to accept me, it's their decision. I will not create robots. It's their decision. But once they accept me as their Lord, then I'm in control. It doesn't matter how far they run. They can go into the heavens, I'm there. They go into the pits of hell to run from me, I'm there. If they go as far as the east is to the west, I'm there. And as a babe, I have to watch over them. They don't have an understanding of who I am. And I've got to protect them. They're going to get themselves in trouble. I'll only allow them to go so far, and then I'm going to love them back. I have to sometimes spank them. I have to sometimes hurt them. I might have to sometimes remove things from them. But ultimately, they're my children. They're the apple of my eye. And I want to love upon them. So if you haven't made a decision for Christ yet, you make a hard choice if that's what you want to do. Once you do, you no longer are going to be in the driver's seat. God's going to be in the driver's seat for you. And if you are one that this is your day, the Lord's been laying it on your heart, that this is the opportunity for you to say, I surrender. I surrender. I just want you to just lift up your hand very quickly. Just lift up your hand as a notation that you are giving it over to Christ. This is your day. You no longer are going to have to beat upon the rock. See, there's a final step to this. Is there anyone here that you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? You just need to lift up your hands. I'm not going to call you to come forward. The final note you'll find is in Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. When it was all said and done, and Moses is out there, God said to Moses, speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock, and water will come out to take care of them. Moses turned around, and he smote the rock again. Once you're saved, don't be beating on him again. Because he came to die once and for all mankind. And because Moses misinterpreted what God had said, you come to find that Moses was disallowed to go into the promised land. It doesn't mean that Moses wasn't a child of God. It doesn't mean that he lost his friendship relationship with God or any such thing. He just lost his destiny. That's what he lost. He lost his destiny. He lost the jewels of what God wanted to do for him. When you are out there and now you are in the ministry of your life and you're doing what God wants you to do, he says, ask whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. Just speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I want a koinonia relationship with you. So call upon me. Amen.